Now the light's green. There we go. Amen. Amen. It's good to sing God's word. If you didn't catch it, we just sung Psalm 5, and now we're going to be preaching from Psalm 5. And so I invite you to turn there along with me. All right. So we're making our way through the Psalms, and as someone joked, I think it was last week or two, it'll be quite a few years before we make it through it. We're going to be doing it through the summer, and so we're planning on doing, I think it's 15 this summer, and we'll do the next 15 next summer, and so make sure you stick around, because within 10 years, we should be through. So our text is Psalm 5, and before I read it, I just want to share something. Elroy kind of called me out last week. If you hear me when I read the scriptures, when I'm reading, especially from the Old Testament, but everywhere, whenever I get to where the word Lord is all caps, you usually hear me say Yahweh. And the reason for that is that when the word is written with all caps, it's actually referring to the covenant name of God that he revealed himself by to his people. And the Jews, for a while, were afraid to take his name in vain, and so they stopped writing it out or pronouncing it. And so we kind of lost the practice, and we just started using Lord or Adonai in its place. But you can talk to Nick after. The LSB translates it Yahweh, because we have good reason to believe that's the correct pronunciation. Some say Jehovah. But either way, it's good for us to know the name of the Lord and to use his name. And also, when you're reading it, you can see the capitalization. When I read it, it's a little hard to hear capitals, isn't it? So that's why I pronounce it that way. And there's some places where it really, really matters. So let's turn to Psalm 5, if you're not there yet. And we're going to be reading starting in verse 1 to the end of the psalm. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Yahweh, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come in need, like your servant David, of your protection, your guidance, that you would make straight our paths. And Lord, we come before you humbly. And if not so, Lord, would you make it so? Would we come before you in humbly to find grace and help in our time of need? and Lord, would we come before you confidently, as your servant David in this psalm does, that we would plead our case before you urgently, but with trusting. And would you be so gracious, Lord, to grant the request of your people. And as we learn from this psalm, and as we learn how to pray, and as we learn more about who you are and what you've done, would we not be as those who look in a mirror but then turn aside and forget what we saw? But Lord, would we look into your word, and would you change us? And would you grant it, Lord, that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance? And for any here who do not know you, Lord, would you meet them this morning? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you grant them that godly sorrow that leads to repentance and then the joy of your salvation? We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory, whom with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit belongs all glory and power and dominion forever and ever. One God, we praise you. Amen. Amen. So, like many of the Psalms, this Psalm does not provide a specific historical context. The last Psalm that did was Psalm 3. How many of you are here 2 weeks ago for Psalm 3? Okay. The next one that will give a historical context is Psalm 7. Don't turn there yet, but when we get there, it's actually related to the same events that are happening in Psalm 3. And so it might be correct, actually, that we're to see these middle Psalms, 4, 5, and 6, as fitting within those same events in David's life. But we can't know for sure, but it would be fitting. Regardless, the events that were happening in David's life in Psalm 3 are very relevant and do flow into this psalm, along with many events that have happened under the sun since then and before then, and in our own lives. In Psalm 3, it says that David wrote it when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to go there to Samuel and read it, but I'm just going to recount it briefly. You see, David had sinned grievously against Yahweh, his God. He took a woman that was not his. He committed adultery with her, Bathsheba. And in finding her with child, he plotted and schemed to have her husband left to die on the battlefield in order for him to get away with what he had done. And Prophet Nathan comes and confronts him, at first using a vague general example. But when David realizes it's about him, it pierces his heart. And though he turns and repents, nevertheless the Lord told him, "The sword will not depart from your house." And now David is experiencing the fruit of his sin. One of his sons did a wicked and vile thing to his sister, and so her brother Absalom killed the other brother. And then Absalom, in time, ended up drawing away the people of Israel after himself, and it brought a following. And so then David, in Psalm 3, is running for his life, hearing word that his son is committing treason against him. And it's while fleeing for his life that he pens the third psalm. And so it's quite possible that Psalm 4 and 5 follow that same context. Psalm 5 finds David, much as in many of the psalms, crying out to the Lord with an urgent plea because of his enemies. In Psalm 4, David calls his followers to repentance. "Fear and do not sin. Trust in Yahweh." And David himself does so. If you remember from last week, David sung, "In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Yahweh, make me dwell in safety." And now in Psalm 5, he's waking up. It's morning. Our psalm begins with an urgent plea, and then it breaks into two contrasting statements where David both explains the reason for his plea and also for his confidence. This confident plea, if we follow from the historical context, as David rises from his sleep, he's still in danger. And what does he do first thing in the morning as he rises? He calls upon his God. The first few verses are an urgent request to Yahweh to pay attention. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. And in the second verse, he escalates it. Give ear to my groaning. The word groaning, other translations you might see, translated meditation. It speaks of a low muttering, perhaps reading or reciting underneath one's breath. And as we've been going along in the Psalms, let this draw your... It's never drawn my attention back to this, by the way. But let me remind you, and it may let this draw your attention to earlier Psalms where the same word is used, or a similar or connected word. In Psalm 1, verse 1, what does it say of the righteous man? Right? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he does what? He meditates day and night. Fast forward to Psalm 2, and we have quite a contrast. We're going to see lots of contrast in today's sermon, so that's going to be the buzzword for today. In Psalm 2, David questions the nations, the heathen nations, and he says, "Why do you heathen nations rage, and the people plot in vain?" That word plot is tied to the same word. Why do they meditate? Why do they ponder in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? The wicked vainly meditate, but the righteous man meditates on God's word. Here in Psalm 5, as David rises from his sleep, and as he brings his request to his God, he brings to his God's attention, not that he doesn't already know, "Pay heed to my meditation. I do not meditate as the wicked one does who plots schemes against your anointed. But I meditate upon your word and upon who you are." And this contrast between the righteous and the wicked sets the stage for the rest of the psalm. David is not like those heathen kings, but he's like the righteous man in Psalm 1. And so he pleads for his God's attention. Whereas his enemies have rebelled against Yahweh, David states that Yahweh is his king and his God. It is to him that he prays. In verse 3 of Psalm 5, there's a slight transition. "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice." He's no longer asking, is he? Now he's declaring. David is confident that his prayers are heard by his God. In another translation, it says, "In the morning you will hear my voice." So even more confidently, "In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." You'll notice in that translation, it doesn't say prepare a sacrifice. Instead, it says, "Order my prayer." You'll notice in the last psalm, it talked about offering a sacrifice of righteousness. Well, the language here actually doesn't even use a direct object, whether sacrifice or prayer. It could be either. But given the context, as David is saying, "Hear my words, O Lord," you can see that he is orderly offering up his prayer. This should encourage us to be thoughtful in our prayers, that David would order his prayer, order his words before his God. As we study these psalms, it teaches us to pray. And as you see the structures and the themes that David brings up again and again, it challenges me in my prayer life. I notice when I just pray my simple prayers over and over again, they can kind of become simple and dead-end praying for the same things. But when we pray through the Psalms, when we pray through the Scriptures, it shapes how we pray. And it teaches us. It disciples us. And David is drawing to mind God's character and his promises. And it is based on those that he now brings his plea to his God. In the next verses, David provides the basis for his plea as he transitions. He gives the reason for the grounds of this great confidence he has. 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Yahweh is not a God who delights in wickedness. You've probably heard of other gods or so-called gods that do. But our God has no place for it. In Psalm 1, it says that the wicked will perish. In Psalm 2, the wicked are mocked by Yahweh, and they are warned to repent and turn to his anointed. In Psalm 3, it says that Yahweh has shattered the teeth of the wicked. Here, David brings these truths to bear on his plea to his God as his enemies seek his life. Yahweh, God, the Almighty God, is just, righteous, and good. We've sung about that already today. He will not dwell with the evil one. He will not let the evil one dwell with him. But David, in contrast, in verse 7, says, I will enter your house. The boastful one shall not stand before God's eyes. In Psalm 1, David writes, they will not stand in the judgment. The boastful one will not stand before God's eyes. But David will bow down toward his holy temple in fear. This is a theme throughout the scriptures. In fact, last time I was standing up here, it was in 1 Peter 5, actually, and the whole theme of the sermon was humility. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. And James does so as well. The arrogant one who boasts in his own schemes and wicked meditations has the hand of Almighty God against him. But he who humbles himself beneath the mighty hand of God knows this, that at the proper time, his God will exalt him. David knows this, and he bases his prayer on it. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Friends, you've heard it said that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And there's actually truth to that. But what people usually mean by it is that he does not hate the sinner. That is a direct contradiction of the word of God. Not only does he hate them, he abhors them. Psalm 11 says it stronger. He says, the wicked and the one who loves violence, the Lord's soul hates. His soul hates the wicked one who does violence and is boastful. And he destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And it's in contrast to the wicked and what David knows of Yahweh's disposition to the wicked that David prays, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. And then he comes to another request, another petition, another prayer. He prays, lead me, O Yahweh, in your righteousness. David is painfully aware that he, too, is a sinner, desperately dependent on the grace of God to keep him. David is not a righteous man in and of himself. That's why he says, lead me in your righteousness. It was ultimately his sin that got him into this situation with his son Absalom. And it is only through the abundance of Yahweh's steadfast love that David will enter his house. So God does love the sinner. Amen? And David knows that if he was to continue in that sin, if he were to make a practice of sinning, if he was to go on sinning deliberately, he would be cut off from God forever. He would be like the wicked who perish. And so he pleads with his God, lead me in your righteousness. In Hebrew, the O Yahweh is actually played first, so that this petition is, O Yahweh, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness. This man is desperate. But why? Because of his enemies. Why isn't he saying, keep me safe from harm? Why is he saying, lead me in your path? Because of my enemies. Well, his enemies, you'll see in verses 4 to 6, where David expounds on it, his enemies are deceitful and full of death and destruction. In the context of his fleeing Absalom, if you remember when Elroy shared about this, we already saw how David was being told lies. He was being cursed. There's people telling him that there's no salvation for him in God. Psalm 3, verse 2, he says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. They thought that David had been rejected by God in the same way that Saul was rejected by God. And even Shimei, who yelled the curses at him as they fled, believed that David had been rejected because he had shed the blood of the household of Saul. And these are false accusations, because even just before that, someone from the household of Saul had given them resources for their journey. And David actually stands in contrast to those who are now seeking his life. For after the Lord had rejected Saul from being king and had anointed David through the prophet Samuel, Saul was chasing David around the countryside. And I think I already mentioned this last week. They were in the cave, and Saul was right there, as if he had delivered Saul into the hands of David. And his men were urging him, say, he's right there. In any movie, that would have been a crazy plot twist. David goes and cuts off a corner of his garment. And when he later reveals it to Saul, Saul says, you've been more righteous than I. So although David is a sinner, through faith in Christ, yes, but through faith in the Lord, he feared the Lord, trusted, and obeyed. Amid betrayal and treason, who do you trust? David knew the wickedness of those who had conspired against him, and that apart from the grace of God, he would not walk in the correct path. And so how was he to know who to turn, who to trust? They have smooth and flattering lips. He was in desperate need for the Lord to direct his path. The descriptions in verse 9 of these evildoers, these enemies, there's no truth in their mouth, their innermost self, their throat. All of these descriptions speak of the whole person as revealed in one's words. When a grave is filled in, their throat is an open grave. When a grave is filled in, do you smell the dead body? No. You fill in a grave, and it spares everyone from the stench. But these enemies of David, David says, have a throat that is an open grave. The rot is spewing out, and from that only comes illness and death. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And it is because of the abundance of their transgressions that David pleads in the next verse. Verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Make them bear their guilt. Previous Psalms have spoken about the destruction and the judgment on the wicked. But this is the first imprecatory psalm we get to in the scriptures, where the psalmist actually pleads for the destruction of his enemies. As we've begun singing the psalms, we've sung a couple like this, Psalm 94. And I gave a bit of a preamble before we did. Psalm 94 begins, O Lord, O judge of all the earth, to whom all vengeance does belong, arise and show your glory forth. Pay back the proud, condemn the wrong. Whereas Psalm 2 offered repentance to the evildoers. Kiss the Son, lest you perish on the way. Now there is a call for their destruction, or at least their removal from the land of Israel in this Old Testament context. David also prays that the Lord would make them fall by their own counsels. The very counsels of the wicked that the righteous man of Psalm 1 does not walk in. Oftentimes in God's providential hand, he uses the schemes and counsels and snares of the wicked to entrap themselves in their own devices. Thanks be to God. But before we go further, we need to reckon with something here. Psalm 5 is quoted in the New Testament. Do any of you know where it's quoted? In Romans 3. In Romans 3, let's turn there. And if you have something, put a bookmark in Psalm 5. Psalm 3, and the quote is in verse 13, but we're going to start in verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul has just laid down God's righteous judgment, how his righteousness is upheld, which we'll get to in a second. But in verse 9, he now says, comparing Jews and Greeks, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In Romans 3, Paul, grouping Psalm 5 in together with other psalms, brings all of us together to the same identification with David's enemies that he is praying for judgment upon. Friends, we know that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and rightly deserve God's wrath and judgment. As a well-known brother once preached long before any of us were walking, all of humanity were sinners in the hands of an angry God. An angry God who hates the sin and hates the sinner. But the same God who so loved the sinner and loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish like those in Psalm 2, but will have everlasting life. How do you look at David in Psalm 5 and not feel this tension? When you heard Elroy preaching about the sins he committed and those of his household, how can we even bear to hear him write as a righteous man, calling for the judgment on those more wicked than himself? How can God, if he's good and just and righteous, pass over sins for thousands of years committed? And even sins today. Earlier, Sean prayed against human trafficking that we know spikes in our cities at times like this. In our own hearts, we know our sin. Paul writes in Titus, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray, slaves to various passions, hated by all and hating one another. How is it that God even let Noah escape during the flood? Look at the sinfulness of man. How does he not do away with every last one of us? Where is your justice, O God? Where is your righteousness? Where is your mercy? How? I have set my king on my holy hill. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, Christ Jesus our Lord, God in the flesh became man, and he was righteous. Both he failed to do any of the wicked things that David's enemies were doing, but he also went forward to do all of the righteous commands that the Lord required. And then he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brings us peace, so that Yahweh, God, can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Amen? We are all shut up under sin, Paul charged. And he is correct. But now some of us, through faith in Christ, have been accounted righteous. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is making us into a new people, a new creation, both Jew and Greek. The unrighteous being made righteous, not of our own, so that no one may boast. We know how the Lord feels towards those who boast. But according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And our saints, our brothers and sisters from long ago, before Christ came, they knew of the promises. David had been promised that someone would sit on it, one of his sons would sit on his throne forever. And that is King Jesus. And so although David sinned, the godly sorrow led him to repentance. And he trusts in his God. And he cries out to him. And as Christians, though we do so with humility, knowing that we ourselves were foolish and disobedient, when we look at the wickedness in the world, we can join in these prayers. But friends, do not pray these imprecatory psalms until you first pray for the repentance of the wicked. But when they have not turned and when they continue in their rebellion, we join the church throughout all ages. And we pray, Lord, how long? Bring upon them destruction. We sing, I think it was Psalm 33, the Lord our God will wipe them out. The Lord our God will wipe them out. And that also propels our evangelism. Back in Psalm 5, David draws near through the abundance of his steadfast love. And then he prays against the wicked for the abundance of their transgressions. But then now, through the steadfast love of the Lord, David prays for himself and all of his people. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. The version we sung said, let them shout. I know it was a new psalm. I didn't hear many of you shouting, but hopefully next Sunday, shout when you hear it. And spread your protection over them, like the shield, I think from Psalm 4. That those, this is the reason why David's praying this, that those who love your name may live long and prosper. No, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor, with grace, as with a shield. Friends, the only reason why we can be included in this closing stanza in David's psalm is because Christ has included us with him. This closing stanza is reminiscent of a God-man praying in a garden. John 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, when he prays to the Father that he would keep his people in his name. And we now join in this prayer. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing. And we will ever sing. Friends, there's lots we can take away from this text today. I know I've been challenged to be more ordered in my prayers in the morning. I'm somewhat ordered with them at night. I'm thankful for that consistency. But sometimes in the morning, it's a fleeting, a quick rushing off. But in the morning, let us order our prayers to the Lord. When you say, why? Like, I don't have enemies chasing my life right now. Right? Does anybody right now, if they go home, if this is true, you should talk to one of us after the service. But how many of you right now are expecting to go home and you're going to have enemies crouching at your door? No one? You're wrong! You're wrong! The verses I cited in 1 Peter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he will exalt you, casting all of your cares, your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Why? For the enemy prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Friends, we have an enemy. He's not waiting for you to get home. But let those who take refuge in him rejoice. Cast your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you. And we need to plead this prayer. Lord, lead me. O Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness. Because of my enemy that prowls around like a lion, make your way straight before me. One of my favorite hymns, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. We need to pray this prayer. As David Dixon observes, the deceitfulness of sin, the ignorance of what is expedient and lawful in a particular case, the mist of private affections, and the example of ill counsel of the world are ready to make a man mistake the right way, except the Lord make clear what is his duty. Friends, we are in great need for this. And the biggest takeaway, if you've not found rest for your soul in that very God who will judge sinners, He has made a way for you to be reconciled to Him, and we bear the ministry of reconciliation, and we plead with you, be reconciled to God. Come and find grace and forgiveness for your sins. Jesus paid it all. My sins were as scarlet, and He has washed them white as snow, and that can be true for you today. And friends, if you've experienced the grace and the salvation of our God, with fear and humility, but great hope, come and rejoice in this God and order your prayers to Him that He may deliver you. For although we follow Christ in suffering in this life, at the proper time, He will exalt us. When He makes the last enemy defeated under His footstool, and that is death. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we praise You. Jesus Christ, our Lord, we praise You. Holy Spirit, we praise You for this wonderful work of salvation that You have done. That us who were sinners might be received with joy. That though our sins were as scarlet, Christ washed them white as snow. So Lord, we pray that You would increase our faith. We pray that You would increase our awareness, that we would give heed to the call to watch, for our devil the devil prowls around like a lion. And Lord, would You hear our prayer, and would You keep us in Your name, and would You lead us in Your path? And may all who find refuge in You rejoice. Lord, let them ever sing for joy. And spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may exult in You. For You bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And so through Jesus Christ, with whom, Father, along with You and the Holy Spirit, belongs all glory and power and dominion. It's in His name we pray, and we thank You. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 If you have children in Sunday school, please go and